Hi, good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We spent some time here last week, and we're going to use it to step off into a couple other scriptures, and then we're going to pray. Not going to be a long message today, but I know it's a holiday crowd, but that's all right. You're here for a reason, and I'm here for a reason, so we might as well do some work, right? Amen? All right. Wow, I love New Year's. I know it's been talked about already this morning, but I love new batting averages and fresh starts, and I think God does this all the time. He just loves to do things new, do things fresh, and allow us to start over, which is just the beautiful thing about Him. He's incredibly patient when given the nature of what He's having to deal with, what He's working with. He's incredibly patient. All right, Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to begin at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Amen. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. So we got some great thematics and imagery going on here. He's talking about things like spoil and joy and things that our soul should, you know, when we hear these things, we should agree with. It's like, yeah, that's a good thing. You've multiplied the nation. But it's important to understand he's speaking in a really big picture here. He's speaking to a nation, but God's big and he does big things, but God's also got such a vast mind. He understands every small working part beneath the big things that he does. So underneath this nation who, it says, has been multiplied and its joy has been increased and they are rejoicing, for these reasons, the yoke of the burden that was on them has been broken. The staff that was on their shoulder has been removed. The rod of their oppressor has been broken as in the day of Midian. The day of Midian that's being referred to here is the battles that Joshua fought against the Midianites. And it's not just the idea of a victory. It's just an overwhelming, God shows up and does what God wants to do kind of victory. That would be fun, right? I mean, I like hard-fought victories, like all the way up to the bitter end. The last two combatants on the field, one last blow, and the winner walks away. That's a beautiful thing, right? But this was the kind of fight where Gideon showed up with people and God said, you got too many. Let's thin this out here because I'm not going to be glorified enough if I bring too many of you into the process. What I'm going to do is going to be so big, I just need a few of you here to see what's going to happen. This was such an overwhelming God victory. And so the prophet Isaiah is talking about how God has moved on this nation's behalf, these people. Verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So the nature of this victory, this is picturesque imagery, and it's not stuff we talk about in a modern context very often, but the depth of the victory is so vast and the devastation and destruction is so immense that the gear that was part of the process, you're just going to have to get rid of it. Just going to have to burn it. It's soaked in blood. I know this is an ugly image, but this is like the depth of the victory, right? So, I mean, I'm not sad about using this kind of imagery. I like this kind of imagery, but I know it's not everybody's cup of tea. But every boot, because they've just trampled on people, and every garment rolled in blood, it's just, the victory's so decisive, we're never going to need this again. It's such a mess, just burn it. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So a child's been born, a son's been given. The government will be upon his shoulder. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah writing centuries before Jesus shows up on the scene. This is one of the mysteries of the prophecy of Scripture. There's, depending upon how you want to count them, there's up to 48 specific details about Jesus in the Old Testament. Very specific. There's even more that we might say are more indirect that are perfectly fulfilled in the life of Jesus. You can't make this stuff up, folks. There's enough evidence for the honest skeptic to believe if you will apply some thought to the material, to the facts, to the evidence. A carpenter and his wife of modest origins cannot, within their means and abilities, come up with a way for their son to fulfill 48 prophecies that have been laid out over centuries. It can't be done. And this is what Jesus did. A child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Folks, I struggle with the word government because I want to roll off into a lot of different directions there, but I'm not going to. But I am going to say this. His government is always good. Amen. His government is always good. We should fight to our last drop of blood to maintain our representative democracy, our republic, because the Bible even tells us it is for freedom that we have been set free. If through our ignorance and laziness we lose liberties, that's our fault. It is for freedom men have been set free. Our form of government, while it's imperfect, is one of the best we can work with because we're dealing with sinful people, right? There's checks and there's balances and there's different branches of government and there's things about it that work when you strip it down to its bare bones and let it work as it was intended to work when you get the corporations out of it and you get the lobbyists out of it. A lot of dirty stuff going on there, folks. And some Christians, well, they're just too pure to want to go deal with this stuff. Folks, we got to be praying for our country. This is going to be one of the craziest years you have ever seen. Going to be crazy, folks. But it's going to be good. But here's the thing. None of us, for good reason, would want to live under a king in this world. You might get a good one for a little while, but guess what? His son may not be his father's son. He could be someone altogether different, and you might go from a great life to a not so great life instantly. Why? Because that's the nature of kings. But this king's different. We need his government to increase. Notice at the end of the story, folks, the kings and the nations are coming into the New Jerusalem and they're offering its glory to the new king. God loves to share authority. This is one of the great things we don't grasp about God in partnership. God loves, he loves uniqueness, diversity, nations, different peoples, and their different uniquenesses, but it's all under his kingship. Go read the UN website, folks. Some of the people that run this world are sick and crazy, and they do not have your best interests at heart. And mankind, because he likes to control others, likes to consolidate power, and eventually it ends up in the hands of just a few if they get what they want. See, God's not like that, though. God says, I'm a king, but guess what? You got a kingdom, and you got a kingdom, and you got a kingdom, and when this is all settled and finished and everything's purified and transformed, there'll still be different nations, different kings, different rules, different, and they're all coming to the New Jerusalem to glorify the king. See, because God's not about control. He shares his authority. Our enemy is all about control. All about it. But of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Kevin shared a verse with us today out of Isaiah chapter 60 that deep darkness covered the face of the earth. Suddenly, the light shined upon it. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us this: the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Blinded the minds of unbelievers. What is to say? He's put them in darkness. He's hindered their ability to see. He's hindered their ability to perceive light, even the light that's there. People who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who've dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. A couple quick things we're going to review, and then we're going to pray. The transition from darkness to light can be very difficult. Light can even be painful if darkness has been your norm. I can roll back my clock, and I can talk about some stuff now that my kid's here because she's reached a certain age. I used to not talk about my life before Christ on Sunday mornings and certain aspects of it because wasn't ready to have that conversation yet. But she's all grown up and wise and mature, and she understands, and we've talked about some of these things. Yeah, it is awesome. It's really cool, isn't it? So I remember what it was like to be in darkness. And I remember what it was like moving from darkness to being in God's path, God's plan, God's light. I remember that. That it was difficult, that it was somewhat circular. There was a couple of steps forward, one step back, a couple steps forward, maybe two steps back. There was a transition that was going on. People who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. The transition from darkness to light can be difficult. Well, I was in, I don't even remember the name of the place anymore, somewhere in Missouri. It was one of these cavern, you know, tours, kind of touristy kind of thing, you know, and they take you way, way down into the earth. And there's one point during the tour where the tour guide says, okay, grab a hold of the metal railings and let me make sure I see that everybody's got their hands on something, because we're about to turn the lights out, and you're about to find out what real darkness looks like. You've probably never been in a place as dark as what we're about to do. So, clicks the light off, and you're literally glad you've got something to grab onto, because it's dark beyond what you've ever experienced. It's not like the movie theater thing when you, you know, like you walk in, you close your eyes for a few seconds, you know, that little adjustment thing. Y'all don't know that trick? Oh, that was the niftiest thing in the world when I learned that, like at 9 or 10, Jesse. It was a big step. It's a big transition. Yeah. So it is dark, and your sense of balance starts to go. Light can be painful if darkness is the norm. Freedom requires adjustments sometimes, and sometimes the very freedom that we want and we know is right requires adjustments and doesn't feel good at first. In a land of deep darkness, light has shined. Personal change, transformation, waking up, growing up, questioning the narrative, taking the red pill, understanding the world in a larger sense than what you've been used to, can be exhilarating, but it can also be terrifying. So the world throws a narrative at us. They even want us to think that the narrative is kind of organic, but it's largely not. It's engineered by the gatekeepers of media and information and even politics. And the kingdom of God is pushing against it. And it's light versus darkness, manifesting itself in lots of different ways, lots of different venues, but it's light versus darkness. Transformation can be difficult. And here's the tough thing. You might be here and you're thinking, you know what, I remember that transition from being a non-Christian to a Christian. It was kind of difficult. Maybe for some of you it's easy, but for most folks it's somewhat difficult, or at least has some difficult elements to it. I hate to break this to you, you're probably going to have to go through this again. Now, not in the sense of getting saved again or experience salvation. What I'm saying is there will be times in your life where God, because what he wants to do through you is so important, he's going to have to press you and change you in ways that you would not choose on your own, because transitions are difficult and painful and uncertain. And you might find yourself in a situation where you're at a point in life and the way that you have been living life has been good and it's worked, but the dynamics of your world have changed, and it is now incumbent upon you to dig deep and grow and be transformed so you can be what God wants you and needs you to be for this world. And that's not easy. And for the most part, our human nature says we want to keep things in the realm of what we understand and can control. But God doesn't always work like that. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. In a land of deep darkness, light has shined. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to look at one key that we're going to spend some time in throughout the year. And we're going to look at how one person transitioned well from one stage of life to another. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1. Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I'm now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord God yourself will cross over ahead of you. Now, that's a great verse, and you could preach a whole sermon on that, right? Wherever God's asking you to go, he's already gone. Isn't that awesome? He will destroy the nations before you and take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land, who, curiously enough, was a giant. His bed was 15 feet long. He was a descendant of the Rephaim. This Og was a monster and a king of a group of monsters. And this was one of the first great victories that Israel experienced when they left Egypt. God positioned them in such a way, and Moses was involved in the battle. This was before it had been transitioned over. Moses was personally involved in this. And so he's calling them back. Do you remember the time that I asked you to go somewhere that was pretty terrifying, but you still overcame and you prevailed? Remember that big guy who's dead now? Yeah, remember that? No, seriously, do you remember that?
I remember that?
Do you remember that time where you just thought life was horrible and you didn't think you'd go on anymore and you didn't understand why it was so unfair and where's God? Somebody else is getting blessed and you hate me, clearly.
Yeah.
And that's where you were. Mm-hmm. And you look back and you realize, yeah, no, we got through that. We got past that. It looked like a giant. Giants don't look like giants when they're face down in the dirt. Something to think about. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you and never forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them, and divide it amongst yourselves as an inheritance. The Lord will go with you. He will go before you. He'll be with you. He will never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. Do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. Moving ahead quickly, just to verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting where I will commission him. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Verse 15. This is what we're going to be looking at throughout the next year. The presence of God changes everything, folks. It's not subjective. It's not something that we can just put into the realm of, that's a nice, you know. There's aspects of the presence of God that the Bible deals with in a very objective way. Even though they're unseen, they're experienced and they're perceived. And it was the key to Moses' longevity in what he did. Verse 15, the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of a cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you're going to rest with your fathers. And he tells them a lot of bad things that are going to happen. But this is one instance where we see something that was a constant throughout Moses' life. Before something big was going to happen, Moses would find the presence of God. Sometimes when bad things were about to happen to Moses, the presence of God would just show up. The point was, Moses knew how to respond to it. Moses knew that there was an aspect of God's presence that had to be honored and not taken lightly. Now, granted, they could literally physically see it, but folks, understand this. We have every advantage over this group of people. We may not see a literal physical cloud of presence, but I think something called Pentecost happened where the Holy Spirit, part of God himself, has been poured out in the earth for our benefit. And he lives in us, and he wants to stay upon us, and he wants to work through us. And God's presence is an objective reality. There are subjective elements to it and how people respond to it and react to it. But throughout Scripture, we're going to see how much God talks about his own presence and how the people of God throughout the scope of the narrative have learned how to respond to it, always to their benefit. The nearness of God is my good. Amen? So we see, again, as part of Moses' life, the presence of God just showing up in a very literal and powerful way. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, and this is where we're going to end today. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. He talks about how big their territory is going to be. And then he says this, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice the same things God was saying to Moses. The Lord picks it right up, and he is talking the exact same way to Joshua a chapter later. Be strong and be courageous. Be careful to obey the law of my servant Moses that he gave you. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There is something in the language, and if we went further in the book, and I'm sure we'll cover this as we look at God's presence, the people are now talking to each other this way. To Joshua, that's, hey, be strong and be courageous. What God had spoken, they had meditated on. What Moses had heard, and what now Joshua is hearing and had been shared, they were now repeating to each other. Hey guys, get ready. You're going to cross over with us. We're with you, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. This was part of a culture that they had started to create. Hey, God's with us, so be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. When you are in a transition, what do you most want to know? That God's with you. What do you most need to hear? Be strong and be courageous. Remember how God's been good before? Well, he's going to be good again. Remember how he was with Moses? Well, he's with you now. Even moving from one year to the next, what should the language of God's people be? God's with you, and he's with you. Be strong. Be courageous. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He is always with you. He can always be counted on. He can always be trusted. He never changes. He's always good. So be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. He's with you. He's with you. This is the language of the kingdom, folks. This is why in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul spends so much time explaining the gift of encouragement, the gift of prophecy, and why it's unique from the role of the prophets. Why the language of encouragement is for the body of Christ. not just for these mysterious guys in Ephesians 4 in the Old Testament who we call prophets. The language of encouragement is the radio frequency of the kingdom of God. God's always speaking and encouraging, and these people got this little snapshot of it. Why? Because they literally saw the cloud, and they literally heard the voice of God as it spoke to Moses. Moses, I'm going to be with you. Be strong. Be courageous. They heard Moses say it to Joshua. Be strong. Be courageous. Maybe they heard it in Joshua chapter 1 when Joshua's hearing it again. Because he's in a big transition. He used to be the number two guy. Being the number two guy is more fun than being the number one guy, I assure you. It's much more fun to be the prince than be the king. And Joshua is like, Moses is gone. And it's all right, though. Be strong. Be courageous. I'm with you everywhere you go. I've already gone before. I'm with you. Amen? As we're moving into a new year, let's have this thought in our minds. Let's have these words in our mouth for each other. Let's have this be the language of our prayer. Let's be the kingdom of God. Let's be its voice. Let's be its culture. Let's be its language. Be strong. Be courageous. Moses and Joshua each represent something. You can go ahead and stand up now. And Gloria, where are you? There we are. Moses had a unique role that for probably more reasons than he couldn't control his anger, he was not the guy that was going to lead them into the promised land, although that's the principal reason. And he didn't represent God in the way God wanted to be represented, so there was a consequence to that. But Moses represents that part of the ministry of Jesus which is about getting us out of something that we don't have any power or control to accomplish or overcome on our own. It makes sense. Egypt, there was no stronger nation. God's people were prisoners. They were slaves. They were brick makers. They were oppressed. They had no ability to bring about their own deliverance or salvation. So Moses, representing God, comes in and says, let them go, and eventually breaks the power of that ruling authority and frees them so that they can leave. And they didn't just leave. Egypt's handing them money on the way out, saying, please leave and be blessed, because your God's bigger than our God's, clearly. So Moses, in a broad sense, is that part of the ministry of Jesus, which is, I got to get you out of where you are. I got to deliver you, because sin and what you've been involved in is bigger than you, and you, it's not within you just to will this out and change it. And I would say, as Protestants, we're really good about talking about that aspect of it. Joshua, which his name's literally the same name as Jesus, Joshua represents something else that is also as important, and it's the idea of you've been set free from something, but God's going to bring you into something. Okay, God doesn't just free you and say, go. God's got a purpose. We can't even wrap our heads around that when we're in Egypt. Imagine coming to them saying, hey guys, get ready, we're about to go fight some wars and kill some giants and plant some fields, build cities. You'd be like, you're crazy. They couldn't even get their heads around that at that moment. What was Moses' message? Let my people go. What's Joshua's message? We're going in. It's both a part of what Jesus does. Okay? It'd be really nice if everything was like tidy and, you know, but I would say for most of us, there's probably There's been a big place where we got moved out of something, and then we started moving into something. One of the problems that the Israelites had is that they still had a lot of Egypt in them, even though they had gotten out of Egypt. So we're going to pray for two groups of people today. Do not be ashamed, because there's no condemnation. You might be in both groups, you might not. We're going to pray for the things that you need to get out of, that part of the ministry of Jesus. And then we're going to pray for what's he bringing you into. All right? So, you know, I'm supposed to be polite and say, okay, now let's close our eyes and don't look, because this is just between us. No, you can have every eye open and looking around for all I care today. All right, it's the end of the year. Or not. You can close your eyes. I don't care. But if you're here and you're saying, you know what, Paul, I got something I gotta get out of. I need Egypt out of me. Would you pray for me today? And as a church family, we're just in agreement here. I'll be praying, but we're all in agreement here that God is good and he wants to get people out of where they are. It could be just one. It could be your will. It could be a little anger thing. It could be, I don't care what it is. I don't even want to know what it is. But if that's you today, would you raise your hand? I got something I want you to pray for. I want you to agree with me over. I want to get out of it. It's bigger. It's more powerful than me. It's bigger than me. I want to get set free from it. All right. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you today. As the family of God, we come to you today in agreement. We come to you today knowing that you're with us and that you've gone before us. And every place that you're asking us to go, you've already been. And we see in your word, you are just so constant in your encouragement. Be strong. Be courageous. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. So, Lord, we just confess Egypt to you. We confess this part of our heart that we struggle with. We confess this part of our will that we struggle with. And we just say, Lord, be bigger. Be like Moses before Pharaoh. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and deliver and just bring deliverance today. Bring release. In the name of Jesus, condemnation and its power is broken. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Sin and death has no hold or power legally over me any longer. It has no power over a child of God. Holy Spirit, we just say, let your people go free. And Lord, I pray they wouldn't go free with empty hands. Egypt would hand them gold as they leave captivity and say, go, just go. Here, take this, just go. Bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus and its ability to clean and cleanse. We break the power of every voice of condemnation that whispers and lies and speculates. Lord, I pray, open our ears to hear your words to us. I'm with you. I've gone before you. I've broken the power of sin and death. I'm with you. You have a new nature. The Spirit of God has been poured out in your hearts. You are a new creation. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear and the will to stop and listen. All right, second group. I want to go in. I want what God has set aside for me. I want my inheritance. I want to be part of God's plan. I want to be part of his business. I want to be part of what he's doing. If that's you today, just raise your hand. This is the ministry of Joshua. This is the ministry of the heavenly Joshua. I want to free you, but I also want to take you in. I want you to occupy and I want you to carve out a place in this planet. And it's a pure place. It's a place of prayer and purity and goodness. And every unclean giant and filthy thing that stands in your way, Lord, you are bigger and stronger and more powerful, and our enemies have been cast down. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray, as Joshua led the people in, Lord, go before us and bring us into the places where you want us to combat and dwell and overcome and occupy. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. For every scar of a past battle, I just pray in Jesus' name is new life and vitality and new connections. In Jesus' name, Lord, bring us in. We want to go in. We want to cross over. We want to fight. These people knew if they fight and they win, their kids get peace we never got. Their grandkids get peace they never got. Why are you fighting? Well, because my dad was a bricklayer in Egypt, and I don't want that. And God says, go. Well, you know what? I don't want my kids to be under the burden of oppression. Let's go fight. Let's go spread this kingdom thing. Let's go love on some people that are unlovable. Let's go change some things that need to be changed. Let's pray for some things that... are neglected. Amen? Amen. The Lord's with you. He's mighty to save. And He's gone before you. And He's good. He is good. Amen? So be strong and be courageous. You might want to tell somebody that before you leave today. Because He's with you. Amen? All right, God bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Thank God for 2019, but thank you for 2020. We will see you soon. Amen. Amen. Blessings. Be strong and courageous.